Once again, we want to worship you. We want to welcome you to our worships. You are not the one we are worshiping. That's not right. We want to welcome you to our worship service, and glad you can be with us. We are in Lent, and then we are also in the middle of a series. We are talking about the art of neighboring, and I know before the service there was a couple of these out there, but it's based on a book that was written by a couple pastors, and it concerns a movement that came out of Arvada, Colorado, and it was a group of pastors and churches that wanted to make a difference in their community. They met with their mayor and to visit about what can we do to make a difference. And basically, the end of the conversation ended up, you know, a lot of the world's problems would be better if we were all just better neighbors. And so, what we are talking about is that great commandment. The great commandment. Jesus was asked, how would you describe the law? Like, how do you put it all into a sentence? And the response was, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And from that, Jesus then went into the most well-known parables that he told, the Good Samaritan. And in that, using the Good Samaritan, use that as a way to say, your neighbor is anyone who is in need. Your neighbor is everyone in the world. It doesn't matter their race. It doesn't matter their religion. Your neighbor is the world. And what we talked about last week, is that any of us that grew up in church, we've heard that, and all of us sort of get that our neighbor, we need to be nicer to our neighbors, that our neighbors are everyone. But the problem with generalities like that is when your neighbor is everyone, and we don't intentionally focus on how to serve them or love them, then everyone becomes no one. If everyone isn't a someone, then your everyone becomes a no one. If we don't intentionally focus on how to love someone, we have to put a face, we have to put a name, we have to put an identity on our neighbor, and we have to be intentional about doing it. Otherwise, it's just this moralistic saying, it's just the mythology of the church that we are called to love our neighbors. And so the idea of this series, the idea of this book, this movement, is that maybe, just maybe, when Jesus said you should love your neighbor as yourself, that we can actually take that literally. That maybe your neighbor, the people that live next door to you, are the people that we need to start about loving. And last week, and this is at the front of your bulletin, we had an insert with this, and you can copy this off. But the idea is on that, we ask for people to seek out some information about your neighbors. And I started by confessing that this is an uncomfortable thing for me to do because I am not the example of who you're supposed to be in this. I know one neighbor's name, and I know the husband and not the wife's name. I am that guy that drives in the neighborhood, parks my truck in the driveway, goes in the house, and when I come out, I'm getting in the truck to drive out of the neighborhood. There's an occasional wave, there's occasional, whatever, but I'm not like a good neighbor. I don't know my neighbor's names. And so what we challenged people to do last week is to start to seek out three levels of information about those neighbors. Anybody do some work on that this week? Okay. So my preaching is in vain. That's great. we talked about how you sort of go from stranger to acquaintance to relation. I'll learn someday to stop asking questions like that, and then I can't be disappointed. But you go from stranger to acquaintance to relationship. But so what we started with is, as you're trying to do that, the number one question is, do you know their name? Do you know their names? This is Mary and Scott. They live there, and they have two kids, Jim and Carrie. Knowing their names is a big part. And if you look in your book, there is power in knowing somebody's name, right? If I meet you and then later on I can recall your name and call you by name, that makes you feel like you are important and valued, right? There is power in a name. And historically and spiritually, we have this whole thing with names. When God revealed himself to humanity, when he started covenant with Moses, and when he worked with Abraham, he identified himself, I am the I am. My name is Yahweh. This is who I am. When we baptize children, historically, a baptism is when you receive your Christian name, right? The name is important. And so we talked about how important it is to know people's name for this on this grid that we have. Do you know their names? And I preached a great sermon on that last week. And then as people were leaving in the first service afterwards, a couple people who actually listened to what I was saying, and that's a miracle. A couple of people, as they were leaving, said, well, names are important. Do you know my name? Which is sort of a mean game to play with your pastor. But, and you know, initially I was like, well, yeah. But then I got home and I started thinking, you know what? That's right. If it's important to know our neighbors' names, and we're a church family, and we're talking about the value of knowing names, we don't know one another's names. And when I was a pastor at Bee Creek, when I started this church in Spicewood before we came down here, you know, as that church was starting, I had a way that I could learn people's names. I was the only staff member of the church because it was a staff deal. It was a church start. So as people came in, I would meet them at the door. If they filled out a card, I'm the one who typed in their name. I'm the one who typed out their name tag. I'm the one who handed them their name tag. And so through that process, as I connected face with names and the rote of typing it in, and there was a system we had in order to learn names. And so I did much better there than here. When I first came here, we actually tried to do name tags for a little while. But do you know what the reason we don't do them anymore? Because everybody already knows me. No, that was the response we got. Would you wear a name tag? No, everybody already knows me. Well, which is maybe the people in your circle know you. But there's quite a few people. If you were not raised in Harlingen, raise your hand. Look around, folks. Look around. There's a whole new world out there, right? And so not everybody knows each other. And so I started thinking, well, maybe we need to be doing in the church what we're asking people to be doing in their neighborhoods. And so if you look in your bulletin there, we are doing some stuff. And maybe as you came in this morning, you noticed this. But we have some things that we are doing to try to be better at this. And so the first one is name tags. Right now we have stick-on name tags. And so we're asking as you come in, take a second, write your name down, stick it on there. I know it's painful. You'll live. It's okay. And if you need help, Ashley was out there. She'll write your name for you. If you need some help with that, they can write your name. But stick it on there. We're working on ordering some plastic ones that will make permanent ones. And once we have that, we'll have that on the thing. If you want a permanent one, you can ask for that, and then you can have that. You don't have to wear the tacky, sticky one. You can have a professional one with our logo on it and everything on there. But we're going to do that with name tags. The other thing we're going to do is, because I'm not the only one who is a visual learner, right? We don't need to do the whole church directory thing. We have church directories, but there's a lot of you. I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but there's a lot of you who aren't in the directory, right? For one reason, you aren't here, or you weren't able to schedule it, or whatever. So we are going to do a 2017 pictorial directory the iPhone iPad way. And so we have some whiteboards out there. And over the next few weeks, when you're coming or when you're leaving, we're going to have some folks out there. And we're asking that you write your name on that whiteboard, have us click a picture for you. And then we can put that in our database. So then from now on, our staff, when we are calling up things, or when we are entering attendance, or when somebody calls and needs something, we will have a face to go with the name and the information so that we have that kind of record. And so if you would take the time to do that, that would be awesome. And then thirdly, if you got the book and are reading that, one of the things they suggest you do is, as you get to know your neighbors, one of the things in order to bridge the idea of stranger becoming acquaintance and then having a relationship and a friendship, you have to have common experiences and common activities. And so they suggest like doing a block party or something like that as a way to get to know people in a fun way. Well, again, we haven't had any kind of church dinner or anything since right before we opened this building. So 2 weeks from now, which is Palm Sunday, we're having Palm Sunday picnic, and picnics in quotes. We're going to have a dinner in the RCC, in the Raymond Christian Center, which is the building behind us. And so 2 weeks from now on Palm Sunday, we're going to have one service at 10 o'clock. We invite everyone to come. It's Palm Sunday. We're going to have palms. And for those of you that grew up in church or didn't grow up in church, the story of Palm Sunday was a parade as Jesus was coming in. And one of sort of the traditions of that is having children parade through the church holding palms. And we have our kids in here at the beginning. So get your kids here so they can palm parade us as we sing and stuff in that service. And then following that, we're going to go over for a dinner that's going to be prepared for us. And we're going to have a fellowship dinner together to meet and greet our church family. So we are trying to do in the church what we're asking you to do with that. And is that a good idea, you think? Yeah, good. Because here's what happened. If we're not good at this, and that mentality, everybody knows me, well, that's how we quickly become a click. That's how we become a click. Because if the only people we care about knowing us are ones who already know us, then anyone who's new feels like an outsider. And the easiest way for us to bridge that gap is to have name tags in a way for all of us to be on an equal ground. And if you're like me, like, it's not that I don't care or anything, but if you tell me your name, especially like if you're walking out, if you tell me your name, it's going to go here, and 2 seconds later, I'm like, what was that name? I can't even remember, right? And that's why I need those visuals and stuff. And it's a habit for us. And so as we interact as a church family, share names and stuff, and if somebody doesn't call you by name, take that as code. They don't know your name, and introduce yourself again. Remember, I'm David. And oh yeah, I know you. I just forgot for a second. That's my excuse. But that's who we're going to be. Okay. So you can help us on that. We're not going to enforce it. We're not going to kick you out if you don't wear a name tag or anything. But we do believe that will help our friendliness. It will help us connect as a church family. So you're putting that information. Can you go back to that block map, Meg? So you have that information on there. Name. Second level, that's where we start, power in a name. Second level is, what kind of data do you know about them? Like, they have 3 kids and 4 dogs. One's a school teacher and one works in a finance office or something like that. That's the second level. And then the third level is that relationship, and that's where you start to interact with one another and you begin to understand challenges and stuff. This is a neighbor who has a sick relative, and they're struggling with this, or they're struggling with their fine. That's when you start to develop relationships. And the reason we're doing this is not, this is not a church drive. This is not a drive for us to bring in new members or anything. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what we've been talking about for the last 6 months, that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, which lives and dwells within us, that the Holy Spirit, when we open the door and position ourselves in obedience to Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit can work in and through us to affect the people and the world around us. And we don't have to go be obnoxious, hey, you need to come to Jesus and you're going to hell. Or, you know, that's not what we need to do. If you know somebody's name and you just start a relationship, sometime or another, the door is going to open to have the faith conversation. It happens all the time. You don't have to go in beating them over the head with the Bible. If you act as a loving disciple of Jesus Christ, sooner or later, people will ask you about it and invite you to share that. And I know there's not one of you here who disagrees that we should be better neighbors. That's not an issue. The problem with this series is not convincing you that it would be good to be a better neighbor. The issue is, I think we have two things that work against us. We're going to talk about one this morning and one next week. Fear and time are our two biggest barriers. Fear and time. We're going to talk about fear next week. We're going to talk about time this morning. We none of us have time to do anything. We all have full schedules already, right? You have more than you can accomplish in your life already. In fact, right now, at the back of your mind, you're saying, how much longer does this go? Because with all the important things you have to do today, right? And in about 10 minutes from now, I'm going to start seeing this. And really, if there was an image of our culture, this is it, right? No, it's new now. Okay. I see those things. Just so you know, you're not invisible out there, right? You know, but we're all so busy, right? And that's just the way it is. We live in a culture who sort of lauds this kind of thing. It's sort of a bragging point. Oh, I'm so busy that I don't even have a second to spare. We're like that rabbit in Alice in Wonderland. I am so busy. Time to go. Gotta go. It's time. That's us. Anytime you get around a group of pastors, they love to pray. I mean, we preach about Sabbath and taking a time and everything, then you get with it, and it's like a bragging thing. Well, I worked 70 hours last week. Well, that's good for you because I worked 90. Well, I have a cot in my office. I mean, we engender this sort of unhealthy thing in our families and in our schedules. We're all too busy, right? We're all too busy. How many of you would describe yourself as too busy? It's okay to participate this morning. You're not raising. I'm not going to take your names down or anything. Okay, all right? Too busy, and all of you should have raised your hand because you're Americans, right? That's just who we are. So as we are talking about being too busy, I think there's three sort of lies, there's three sort of myths that we have with being too busy and our understanding, making rationale for that, of just not putting margins in our life. And we're talking about going and meeting your neighbors. And in order to do that, you have to have some margin in your life. I mean, if your schedule is completely full, there's no margin, where's the place to insert new person into that? Where's the place to insert new relationship? Where's the place to insert new adventure for God in that? That's the reason why we need to find some ways to find margin in our life. And the time thing, we have these three lies we live under. The first one is, I'm busy now, but someday it's going to settle down. And then I will blank, right? I'm so busy now, but someday it'll settle down. Anybody said that to themselves before? Yeah. Yeah, right? And it starts at an early age. I mean, our teenagers do that now. Oh, it's busy now, but as soon as I get out of middle school, then life will be better. They have no idea. But, right, once I get out of high school and away from mom, then my life will be good. Once I get out of college and get a job, once I have a kid, then, right. Once the kids grow up, then we're going to be, oh, I'm going to have all the time. Anybody retired here that's willing? How many of you are more busy in retirement than you were when you worked? Yeah, right? I mean, this never happens. It's never. We went on vacation last week. Vacation where you go to relax, right? We spent 24 hours a day on the go. We never do that in our real lives. We had to come home and take vacation because of our vacation, right? We just are too busy. Don't wait for time to stop. Don't wait for the next thing. You have to be intentional about, if you want some time and margin in your life, you just have to find time and margin in your life. It doesn't matter when your circumstances change, because whatever was filling your time then, you'll find something else to fill it with later. So don't fall into that trap of someday, because someday won't be any day unless you do something intentional to change it. One of the other reasons we're so busy is because in our culture, there's this rush to own and possess. And so what drives this need to work all the time and stuff is because we need this. And once we get this, then everything is going to be okay. We need a house. Once we get a house, then everything's going to work out. Once we get a car, that car is going bad. I need a new car. Once we have that, then, or once we can sell the house and buy a fifth wheel and drive down to godforsaken Harlingen, Texas, with the 70-mile-an-hour winds blowing out of the south, and then everything, right? More, but when is more going to be enough? More is never enough until you decide more is not going to give me anything I need. Third one, everybody lives like this. It's the way everybody lives, which in America can be fairly true. It's a good stereotype of American way of life. But not everybody lives like this. There are some people who have made decision not to live above their means, but to live below their means. There are some people who have made decisions in order to position themselves to have effectiveness for God, to work less, not more, to limit activities instead of add activities. It's a decision we make. It's a choice we make. But we get caught into this idea that it's the right thing, it's the normal thing. And here's the deal, it may be normal in our society, but according to this book, God's ways and our ways are oftentimes at odds. My ways are not your ways, God says in Isaiah. My ways are higher than your ways. In other words, we shouldn't be trying to conform to society. We should be trying to conform to the authority of Scripture. And in order to do that, we have to make some adjustments in our life. So we're gonna look at a passage this morning. It's one that you're very familiar with. In fact, I just preached on this not too long ago in this fall. But it's about Mary and Martha. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? And I'm just going to hit two quick things in this that I think help us in this discussion. And we have it up on the screen. Luke 11, beginning verse 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all of these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it's not going to be taken away from her." And this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. And if you've been in church before, you've heard sermons on Mary and Martha, and Mary's the good one, and Martha's the bad one, and all that. Don't be a Mary, be a Martha, and whatever it is. And we're not going there this week. And part of that is because in this story is hidden some cultural mores and some cultural norms which don't come out of the text and don't come out in our understanding without diving into them a little more that flavor what we're talking about here. Jesus was friends with Mary and Martha, and Mary and Martha had a brother named Lazarus. This was part of Jesus's inner circle. Remember Lazarus who died, and Jesus came and stood at the tomb and wept before he went in and raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, this was a family that was very, very close to Jesus. This was some of his good friends. Mary and Martha were very involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And for any of you that grew up maybe a teaching that sort of belittled women or said women can't hold office or women shouldn't be leaders, this is one of those places that Mary and Martha were very involved in Jesus's ministry, along with several other women. Women were a vital part of helping Jesus accomplish his mission on earth, effective in many ways, and they were very close. And so what we have here is Jesus is invited over to their house. They get to host Jesus in their house. And this happens in your house too. If you're going to have a big dinner and you got somebody important coming over, the anxiety level just goes up, right? You start worrying about it, and oh, is my china good enough? And oh, there's cobwebs up there, and how embarrassing is it? Smells like dogs in here. We got to get the carpets clean, and just can we put the kids somewhere else for a couple of years and let it air out and get the dirty foot smell out of the kids' rooms and all that kind of, right? And because to host somebody important, you want everything to be right. So they're having, Jesus comes over for the day, and the picture of it is he's seated in the living room, or however you want to see that, and Lazarus is there, some of his disciples are there, they're gathered around, and Jesus is teaching, and Mary's in there with them, listening to the conversation. And as we read that, we don't think anything of it. But here's the deal. In that culture and at that time, Mary had crossed a cultural taboo which was completely unacceptable. A woman by no circumstances was to be in a room with men discussing important spiritual matters. The women were to be in the kitchen. The women were to be preparing the things for the men. The women weren't supposed to be doing any, at the time and with those cultural norms, that was a boundary crossing, which was, and it was probably uncomfortable for some of the men in the room, and it certainly was ticking off Martha. But doesn't this give you a little different view of it other than Martha just complaining? Because what Martha is saying is really what she's saying, Jesus, there's things that men are supposed to be doing. There's things that women are supposed to be doing. And I'm in doing the thing I'm supposed to do. And she's sitting out here doing nothing. Who do you think you are? You know, siblings express love in different ways, right? Like by knife point, you know, that... But it wasn't just about not helping her. It was, who do you think you are that you get to do this? And isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't join into that? He doesn't call Mary out and he goes, oh, I was busy teaching. I hadn't even, Mary, what are you doing? Get out. That's not what he did. In fact, he praises Mary for it. He says, Mary's found the better thing. And it's not going to be taken away from her. In other words, what Mary was doing, there was a cultural norm. There was a cultural pressure to keep her from being in the presence of Jesus to hear his teaching. And yet Mary was willing to cross that barrier to make sure that she wasn't going to miss out. How does that apply to us? Well, if you're living under that assumption that we're too busy because good people are too busy, and that's what everybody does, and I'm sorry I don't have time to know God more, and I'm sorry I don't have time to have new relationships, and I'm sorry I don't have time to love my neighbor and serve my neighbor, but that's just not the way it works in our world. You're falling into the Martha category. You're letting society tell you who you should be. Mary was willing to say, I don't care what society says. the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting in my living room and I'm going to make sure I spend time there. How many times have we missed the opportunity to be with Jesus because we're letting culture tell us what's important? Because we're buying into the lie that the busier you are, the more important you are, that the more things your kids are doing, that the better off they are. I can be a kid today. When you go to school, they don't even have recess anymore at school. That was my best subject. We're training our kids not to put margins in their life. They get up in the morning, they go and they sit in a desk and we yell at them because they can't sit still. And then we yell at them because they're not doing their homework. And then they come home and then they come to our after school program. We make them sit down and listen to a Bible study and they sit down, sit down, sit down, sit down. And then we wonder why they don't want to be in church and everything. And we don't give them any margins to where they can learn new things. When I was growing up in fourth grade, I had a teacher. She was a bad lady. I used to be a good student until fourth grade. In fourth grade, everything in my life changed. And I had a problem with her. And every time I would get in trouble, there was a wall of blackboards and the one over in the corner. Every time I got in trouble, she would make a mark on the board. And that mark represented a recess that it was going to be taken away from me, all right? So by October, there were two full boards of marks. I think I was going into like eighth grade before I was going to get recess again, right? And my dad was called into a conference, and my dad was a teacher and stuff too. And so my dad comes into the conference, and he's talking to her and everything, and she's talking about he doesn't listen to authority, he can't sit still, and blah, 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 blah. And don't get me wrong, he went home and beat me, but he also defended me there. He goes, well, so he's a little too rambunctious for your class? Yeah. I think maybe you ought to let him go outside every once in a while. You think that would help? We need some margin. We need some margin, and we're not just doing it to ourselves, we're doing it to the next generation. We need that space in our lives. Don't let culture tell you. There's plenty of people who will get into a good college regardless of what preschool they went to. It's okay. Don't put that pressure on yourselves. There's plenty of kids who can't tie their shoes who end up being executives and very successful people. You don't have to control every moment of their life. And Mary did that. Don't let society tell you what's important and what's not. The other thing I want to call out on Martha, remember what Jesus said to Martha, verse 41. The Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all of these." What? Yeah. What? Details. Yeah. Ever had a fight over details in your marriage? Ever had a fight over details with your kids, your boss, yourself? Right? Details. Some of us are not as detail driven, but don't let that. There's still plenty we find to worry about and have anxiety over, right? But details. What he's saying is, Martha, God bless you, honey. I'm here to have dinner at your house, but maybe you didn't. I turned water into wine, so if you burn the biscuits, it's going to be all right. Yeah, I mean, it's good. It's going to work out. And your sister recognized this moment that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, who spent a short picture of his life on earth, that from generations now we all look back and envy the people who got to actually interact with Jesus. And Martha had that. Martha, as a friend of Jesus, the living Christ, had that opportunity, and she chose to spend time in the kitchen worried about the biscuits rather than sitting, visiting with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was present when the world began. And before we ring on Martha, we have to ask ourselves, well, Martha lived in an age where Jesus was on earth, but we on the other side of the resurrection, we have an understanding that the living Christ, this is why we celebrate Easter, folks. We are not celebrating Jesus Christ as a historical figure. We believe that Jesus Christ is a living, active being, person, who sits at the right hand of God, who has all power and authority, whose spirit dwells within us, who is never apart from us. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. I am there for you at any moment, anytime you need me, I am there for you. Even when you're not paying attention to me or think you need me, I'm there for you. And yet, we're too busy with all the details. Well, but dinner's not going to fix itself, is it? Who's going to take care of the kids? Who's going to tell my husband what to do? My business will shut down. The world will stop spinning. What Jesus was saying to Martha is, don't worry about details when you've got the living, active God sitting right in front of you. Anything you need, everything you need could be taken care of. What you're working on is trivia compared to what you could have received from some time with me. We all have the time. We all have the same amount of time in every day. It's just a choice. What are we doing with it? And it's hard to start to figure out, what do I need to chip away in order to get to the life I want and the life I need? There's a story that Michelangelo, when he was carving the David statue, that when he was carving that, somebody and working on it or sculpting it, somebody asked him, so how do you picture that in your head, or how do you do your thing with the art? And he said, as I looked at that piece of rock, I just started removing everything that didn't look like a masterpiece. And I ended up with the statue, David. And I think that's sort of a good way to look at our lives. Is if we're sitting here and you're thinking of the things that are in your life and you start to say, oh my gosh, I can't just completely let everything go. Well, maybe this is the beginning of a process. That you don't just, you know, stop everything, but you just start through evaluation, through prayer, through faithfulness. You just start looking at your life and saying, well, this doesn't look like something that belongs in a life devoted to God. So I'm gonna chip that away. And then a little later, well, maybe this needs to change. And we just start letting God whittle away. And have you ever seen creation? God's a pretty good artist. He always ends up with a masterpiece. The question is, are you willing to let him do the work? Are you too busy? There's no space. Why don't you bow with me? And as we bow, I just want to encourage you. When I say that phrase, I am too busy with, what's the thing that rushes to your mind? Or as we were going through this, what was that thing at the back of your mind that you were arguing with me about? And I just want you to hold that as the focus of what we're going to pray about. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and your patience with us. God, we do know that you are a magnificent artist. You do amazing things all the time. And your desire is to create a masterpiece out of each one of our lives. And if given the chance, God, you can do things that we can't even think of or imagine. You can accomplish beauty and purpose and meaning and satisfaction in ways that we'll never be able to manufacture. But we have all of these things that get in the way, and we have our own attitudes, and we got culture pushing on us, and we got, you know, the distractions, God. Would you just, by your Spirit, would you, as we pray together, as we go to you in prayer, God, would you begin to identify for us those steps that we might take, the little things we might chip off? Our prayer in the 828 thing has been, as we obediently put you first daily. God, that's what we're asking here. Just in that daily walk, reveal to us who we might be if we trusted you. Help us find some margin. Help us to find some space so that we can be your people. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I just, before I give you the benediction, I just want to give you a couple updates, a couple of neat things, I think, that are going on. We were praying this prayer of God, open our eyes to what's going on and stuff. And at the beginning of the year, we had a meeting that we about a new program we're starting called Taking It to the Streets. And our idea is we wanted to start identifying, taking the ministry out. If people aren't going to come to us, how we can take it out to them. And that's been working and stuff, and we have formed three groups. There's one group that is focused on ministry to the thrift shop. Every Saturday, our thrift shop is open, and there's a group of people that gather. And so that group is saying, how can we leverage that and help people know that they're cared for and loved for? And this coming Saturday, they are going to be doing their inaugural activity. And if you're interested in that, Larry Galbraith is the contact person, and they would love to have more help on that. And then we had another group who was addressing homelessness and hunger and sort of the downtown area. And they formed, and this last Wednesday, I got to go for a meeting they had in Denny's. This little girl named Emily from McAllen started a ministry. They call it Emily's Meals, and they came and shared with us. Emily was a little girl who at one time had an encounter with a homeless man that bothered her, and her parents were like, yeah, well, people are like that, and we'll pray for them and everything, but Emily wouldn't let it go, and the next day she's like, we got to feed him, we got to do something. And long story short, because of Emily's persistence, their parents started a ministry that started with them deciding to try to feed one homeless person for 40 days, has now turned into they feed 40 people every day of the year and have a feeding ministry to do that. So they came and shared with that group as a model and sort of an encouragement to them. And so yesterday, our group that's doing downtown and homeless ministry went out for their inaugural activity and shared some meals with homeless folks around town and began that process. And our third one is we have a group that's going to be connecting with the Boys and Girls Clubs in town to do children's ministries connected in the community and stuff. So all of those things are going on in the church, and that's God opening doors that we didn't know could be open and people taking leadership, and it's just a cool thing. And And I know you're getting sub sermon afterwards, but part of what I wanted you to hear from that, we're struggling a little financially in the church right now and stuff, but I want you to understand that when you give money to the church, a big part of what you give goes to maintain our space. You know, we got a big facility here and everything. It takes money to make that happen. But this is the launching pad for minute. When we're doing our job right, the ministry isn't just about what we do here. It's about what's happening out there. And more and more and more, we are seeing God opening doors and stuff. And so I think you need to be proud as a church, and we need to continue to make sure that we're being the church that opens our doors to anyone and knows each other's names and then takes that on the road out there. So as you go out this week, get to know those neighbors. They need somebody to love them too. And then let's start evaluating our schedules. What can we chip off to let God make a masterpiece out of our lives? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.